Very good afternoon to all of you, brothers and sisters, and a belated Chinese New Year greeting. I was told we are in the 17th day, isn't it? Chap Chit Meh. Not Chap Go Meh, Chap Chit Meh. So 2 days late, it's still okay, yeah? So among us, our Chinese friends, I'm sure you have had your fill of Chinese New Year goodies, yeah? All your cookies, oranges, dishes of pork, chicken, and maybe duck, and of course, yi sang. And for some of the non-Chinese among us, yi sang is basically a vegetarian dish with a few slices of raw fish to add taste and also to signify life and freshness. And some of you love raw fish. So if you love fish, basically you are a fish-eating man. Or in short, a fishy man. But today we are going to consider a story with a little twist. It is not about man eating fish, but a fish eating a whole man. Aha. So that's the twist today. And as you have rightly guessed from the bulletin, you can see we are beginning a mini-series on the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah is found in the minor prophets. Minor doesn't mean that he is of less consequence than the other major prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah. We consider them minor prophets because their messages are shorter, but not in terms of importance. Yeah. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. And I won't be reading the whole chapter, but I'll be referring to it. So keep your fingers on those pages. Once there was a little girl. She was with her parents after Sunday service, and she had a little storybook, and it was all about Jonah and the fish. So it was on the table while they were waiting for their food, and then along came a waiter. And the waiter saw the picture and decided to have a little fun with the girl. So he said, "Hey, dear, what is it you have on the table?" So they say, "Oh, it's a storybook about Jonah and the fish." "Oh, is that the story about the man that was swallowed up by the fish and that he remained alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish?" The little girl say, "Yes, that's correct." But then the man said, "How is it possible for a fish to swallow the man? The mouth is too small." The girl say, "I don't know." "Then how is it possible for him to stay alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly?" He said, "I don't know." "But do you still believe it?" "Yes, because my Sunday school teacher told me it is true. And I say it is true." So those of you who are teaching Sunday school, be of good cheer. You have great influence on the kids. So then this waiter asked her again. "But why do you believe in so?" He said, "I may not know all the answers, but when I get to heaven, I will ask Jonah." Then the waiter said, "But dear, what if Jonah is not in heaven?" By this time, the little girl got a little bit agitated. "Then you ask him." Yes, so let's pray first before we go on to the main story. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this simple and yet much loved story. And we know, Father, Jonah is a real person because Jesus attested to his existence. So we thank you, Lord, that you have a message for us this morning. And we pray, Father, that you will remove all distractions from us, that you will now, Lord, open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word with gladness. And we pray, Father, that your word will do a transforming work in each one of our lives so that we become more and more like Christ as we follow him. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So this is a very short chapter, 17 verses. So I will classify it as the call of Jonah in the first two verses. Then after that, verses 3 to 14 will be the calamities that Jonah faced, calamities. And then verses 15 to 17, the casting down of Jonah. Three C's, yeah? Not the seven C's, three C's. Call of Jonah, calamities of Jonah, and the casting down of Jonah. And the title of my sermon, I've put it as, Here Am I. Send him. Here am I. Send him. Okay, let's consider the first two verses, the call of Jonah. In verse 2, in fact, we read here, the verse 1 is, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. So Jonah is a real person. Yeah. So it's not a fable. He is not a legend, not a myth, not a parable, but he existed. And his existence has been attested to by Jesus himself in Matthew 12:40. Because at that time when he was preaching and doing miracles, the Pharisees and the scribes were not happy. So they wanted to challenge his authority. Say, give us a sign that you are indeed the Messiah. And Jesus said, a perverse generation is always asking for signs. But I will not give you any signs except the sign of Jonah. He said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So if Jesus said, Jonah is a real person, by my books, it is okay. I will accept it because it is coming from Jesus. And also we see Jonah being mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. He was prophesying about 760 years before Jesus came, 760 BC, during the reign of another king of Israel, and Israel was having a good time. It was prosperous, and it was expanding its territory. And Jonah was a prophet at that time, and he prophesied that God will indeed prosper Israel. And people could see that the prophecies were coming true. So I'm sure if Jonah were to walk on the streets, people will give him an applause and say, yes, he's a good prophet. What you said is coming true. And God is blessing the nation through you. So he's a celebrity of some sort when he's walking there. So we see mentions of Jonah. So he's a son. His name is Dove, D-O-V-E, Dove. Yeah? A symbol of peace. So he has been called by God to go. Verse 2 says, Arise. Arise means get up. Get up and go. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So it was a very specific message that God wants to convey to the Assyrians. And Nineveh was a very important city, and that was soon to become the capital of the great Assyrian Empire. So the message was very specific. Go and call out against it. That means go and preach. Go and tell them. Pronounce judgment upon them. That If they don't repent, God's judgment is coming very, very soon. So it was specific. It was given to Jonah, son of Amittai. And the place and the destination was also specific to Nineveh and nowhere else in the kingdom of Assyria. So it was very clear. But then what happened? Arise, go to Nineveh. And Nineveh is about 800 kilometers to the east and of the place where Jonah was. Jonah was from a town which is very near to Nazareth. And Nineveh is about 800 kilometers away. So when God says, go, our friend Jonah says, no. That's what we see in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid a fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So God says, go. Jonah says, no. He decided to go the opposite direction. Nineveh was on this side, but Tarshish was on the other side, about 4,000 kilometers away. And remember, at that time, we don't have high-speed bullet train or even aeroplane. And they went by boat, by ships. And it's a long way off. In fact, Tarshish would be almost the furthest place that he could ever go during that known world at that time. So he decided to take a boat to Tarshish. Why is it that Jonah refuses to go to Nineveh? There could be many good reasons. I'll give you a few. Yeah, one is the Jews hated and despised Gentiles. They had forgotten their call. God called them to be witnesses for Him among the Gentile nations. And they were to be sources of blessing to the people around them. But in turn, they became too insular. They became like a very snobbish. They look down upon non-Jews. So they're forgotten. They say, Assyrian. No, I'm not going there. You know, they are not worth redemption. So the other one is, he knew that the Assyrians were very wicked. Even God is saying, their wickedness have come up before me. So God is saying, they have almost fulfilled their quota of wickedness, and judgment is going to fall anytime soon. So, in fact, historians have written about the Assyrians. They were so cruel. Every time they conquered a nation, they would ill-treat the people. They would dismember them, cut off their hands and teeth, pull out their tongues, chop their heads, and build pyramids with skulls of human beings. And they would even burn children alive and made the parents watch as the children scream and died before their very eyes. And then, of course, the parents were also tortured and killed. And sometimes they were even cut your skin, take off your skin and let you to rot and die. They were so cruel. And they wore their cruelty as a badge of courage. And they were boasting about it everywhere. That's why historians, archaeologists could see some of these things written on some of their buildings. Yeah? They carve out all those things and they were boasting about their cruelty. So Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with people like this. In his mind, they deserve to be wiped out from the face of the earth, to be destroyed completely and not to be warned of impending danger. So he didn't want to have anything to do. And I think the most clearest reason why he didn't want to go is because he was afraid that upon preaching to these people, they would repent and God will forgive them. That's what he didn't want. He said they deserve to die. And we could see in Jonah chapter 4 verse 2 in a subsequent series, he gave the true motivation for not wanting to go. And this is what is written in Jonah chapter 4 verse 2. After God forgave the sin of the Assyrians, and he said, he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." So that was his true motivation. He was afraid that God will forgive them and then they will be let off the hook. He wanted them to be punished and destroyed completely. But then, being a prophet, do you think Jonah was not familiar with the Psalm 139 where it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I made my bed in Sheol, you are there as well." So he is fully aware that he cannot outrun God or hide. He can run, but he can't hide. Being a prophet, he would have known all this. But yet, why did he try to go the opposite direction? I suggest to you that he is basically trying to tell God, "I don't like what you're asking me to do. So I'm turning my face away from you. And I am walking the other direction." Maybe he's hoping God will say, it's too much trouble. He's not willing to go. He's not going to obey me. Then maybe I'll give it up, you know. Then cancel the instruction or the command. He was hoping for that. He wasn't thinking that he could outrun or hide from God. But yet, suddenly, he realized, maybe he justified in his heart. He said, the people in Tarshish, they also need to know the Lord. So maybe I can go and witness there. Instead of going to Nineveh, I go to Tarshish. So he was trying to justify himself. So he walked down, as we can see here in the verse 3, he went down to Joppa, down, because Nazareth or that place where he was on the higher ground. He went down to the port, the harbor, to catch a ship. So while he was walking there, he was thinking, trying to justify to himself, maybe if I go to Tarshish, I can witness to the people. It is also good. They also need to know the Lord. So then he went, he wanted to look for a ship that travels 4,000 kilometers. It's not every day that you find one ship parked there, isn't it? But when he went there, there was a ship available. It's not like a popular destination like Bali, and you have Air Asia flying there 3 times a day. This is probably once in 6 months. And yet when he went there, the ship was there. He said, open door. God is saying yes. Maybe. Then he asked the captain, "Do you have place for one passenger?" The captain looked at him. He said, okay. Maybe he will charge him because he looked like a fugitive running away. So he probably charged him a lot more. Yet, he pulled out his wallet, he counted. I've got enough money. Another sign that God is blessing my venture. Yeah? And then the weather was good. He was going to sail soon. He said, everything is good. That's why he went down into the ship. It must have been a big ship with many decks, and he was able to go down. So he went down to Joppa. Then he went down into the ship. And probably by then he had peace of mind, peace of heart. That's why he was able to fall asleep, as you could see. He justified to himself. So brothers and sisters, circumstantial evidence sometimes may not confirm that it is God's calling or will for you. You need to back it up by other things, whether it's in line with God's word, with godly counsel, with circumstances as well. So if you just rely on positive circumstances to say that, yes, God is blessing this, then we can see that Jonah made that error. It is very, very, very serious error. So he thought God has changed his mind. Yeah, humanly speaking, if I were there, I would say, oh, if my son doesn't want to obey me and he's running away, probably I'll just say, never mind, let him be. I'll try to find another person to go. But it's not. God is not like that. Huh? God doesn't take no for an answer. Let's move on. So, God says, go. Jonah says, no. God says, oh. Aha. Let's see. Oh. So he went in, and everything was fine, and they wanted to sail. Weather was good. The weather, the cha-cha, buru cha-cha, also never predict any bad weather. So they were all happily setting sail. But we read here, in verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Wow. If you describe it as a bad storm, it is also is an understatement. If you say it's a mother of all storms, it's still not good enough. It's a mother of all storms because it happened so suddenly. No warning signs. Clear one, next second, the storm hit and it threatened to break up the ship. And these are all veteran sailors. And we read that they panicked. They were so afraid. The mariners were afraid, verse 5. And each cried out to his God. Suddenly, they knew it is not a natural phenomenon because storms won't happen all of a sudden like this. First, you need to see clouds coming, forming, the wind direction, the temperature, all sorts of things, and then you can see the telltale sign. And these are all experienced veteran sailors, and they panicked. And they started calling out to their own gods. And do you know how when people are facing a situation, they become extra religious? They call out to whoever is higher to them, you know? So, in fact, there was this taxi driver and a pastor of a big church. I think, I don't say it's in PJ, but it's in New York. So this pastor was pastoring a huge church. He was doing very well for many, many years. And then he died. He went to heaven. And then there was a reception for him. A few fellas were there, welcomed him, and showed him to his room. It was a modest-sized room, very nice, comfortable. But just as he was about to enter his room, he heard a big commotion outside, not far away. There was a big band playing, and people were cheering, and fireworks were let off. And he started walking towards there. And to his surprise, he saw his Uber driver, his usual Uber driver. And he was being welcomed, and there was a big fanfare. And he was, at the end, led to a room much bigger than his. So he felt a little bit sad, you know. Yeah, he worked so hard, pastoring a big church, mega church of a few thousand people for 40 years. When he died, he only had a small room. But a taxi driver, what a much bigger room than him at the end. So at dinner time, it seems one of the saints came and talked to him. He said, hey, you don't appear to be very, very happy. He said, I'm not to say I'm not happy. I'm very grateful, but I'm not sure why it happens this way. You say, tell me what is troubling you. You say, I work so hard and yet I got, you know, this kind of, you know, reception and all that. But the taxi driver seems to get something much better. Why? Oh, you say, the real reason is because when you preach, you make people sleep. But when the taxi driver drives, everybody in his car prays. So he is getting more credit for it. Yeah, it's only a story, please. Eh? So those Uber drivers among us, don't say that I'm endorsing reckless driving. Drive carefully. Yeah, yeah. So people tend to be religious when they are facing an emergency. So they call out to their God. So some of these people they believe in many other gods. So some of them are praying to the God of the waves, God of the mountain, God of the land, small territorial God, you know. But nothing seemed to work because the storm got worse. Then they look, wow, they say, hey, the thing is being rocked to and fro, is about to break apart. So they had to throw away all the cargoes. They hurled the cargoes on to lighten the ship. But yet, the situation was not improving. Then they said, hey, where is that weird-looking guy who came, who paid money to buy a passage to Tarshish? The captain asked, oh, he's down there. So this captain got very furious, so went to look for Jonah. And sure enough, Jonah was sleeping like a baby. Despite the rocking, maybe the rocking action put him into a deeper sleep, I'm not sure. Yeah, and he had peace of mind because he justified his going to Tarshish and he thought that God is blessing his venture. So probably because of that, he was able to sleep. So the captain went there, tapped him on the shoulder. Wake up. If he was a Malaysian, he would say, hey, apa lalu? Tidur lagi ka? Wake up, wake up. You know, hey son lah. You know, why are you sleeping? Some more. Come, call, arise. Same word. God says, arise and go. So now God is reminding Jonah again. Arise, the same word. The captain. And God used a pagan captain to remind Jonah again. Arise. And call on your God. Hopefully, he will hear us and consider us and save us. But trouble is, the believer in the pagan believers call out to God, their own God. But the prophet of the true God, he didn't call out to God. He was sleeping. And everything was turning topsy-turvy, he was still sleeping. And when the captain woke him up to pray, we don't see any record that Jonah fell on his knees and prayed. But dear brothers and sisters, out there in the world, many things are happening. Are we praying? We who know the living God, are we praying? Are we standing in the gap for them? Jonah obviously didn't. So finally they say, nothing is improving. Let's draw lots, cast lots and see. Maybe casting lots was a very primitive way for the pagans to determine the will of their so-called God. And God Almighty, humored them and used it, this simple tool, for them to determine who was the culprit. And the lot fell on Jonah. And straight away they say, ha, you're the culprit. You are the Jonah. And from now on, in fact, now there is a common expression, don't be a Jonah means don't be somebody who carries bad fortune with you everywhere you go. Yeah, don't be a Jonah. So they say, you are the cause of it. Now tell us what is happening. So here you can see in verse 7, let's cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? They want to know. And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Then Jonah was cornered. He couldn't bluff his way out. Finally, he admitted. He said in verse 9, I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Wow. And those sailors heard it. They say, wow, jialat, this one. His God is bigger than all our gods. Our God cannot do anything for us. Now we are in the hands of the God of heaven, maker of heaven and earth. How can we ever escape him? And they almost like scolded Jonah. He said, how? Why are you doing this? Why are you running away from God? He's a powerful God. How can you ever escape from him? And then they tried. Then after that, they say, in verse 11, they say, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous, getting rougher. And they were threatening, it was threatening to swamp them and drown them. Then Jonah say, pick me up and hurl me over into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So he told the people the solution. I am the cause of it. I'm running away from my God, and he is pursuing me. Then when they ask, what can we do to you? They say, you just throw me overboard. He is willing to sacrifice himself because he knows if he perishes, the people in the boat will survive. If he dies, they will live. So he just told them the solution. But you see, even the pagans had compassion. Jonah had no compassion for the Ninevites. God said, go and preach because judgment is going to come upon them. He had no compassion. He ran away. But here, when he told the sailors, throw me overboard and everything will be safe. But yet, they had compassion for old Jonah. And they tried to save the situation by rowing as best they could. But in the terrible storm, you won't be able to move much. The minute you move forward 1 foot, you may be thrown off another foot backwards, so you'll be always going round and round. So despite all their efforts, they knew they were not going to make it. So finally, they decided to pray. And this time, they don't pray to their pagan gods anymore. We see here. And the men rowed, but they couldn't do it. Therefore, they call out to the Lord. The Lord means the God of Jonah. Oh Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So Jonah was there waiting. You may be asking, why can't he jump overboard himself? If he were to do that, then it could be seen as suicide, isn't it? So suicide is not on. But he doesn't mind self-sacrificing himself for the people. So he said, you take me and throw me overboard. So finally, before the pagan sailors threw him aboard, they quickly prayed to the God of heaven. Say, forgive us. We don't want to die because of this man's sin. But we have no option but to throw him over. So please, God, don't hold it against us. And then they took and hurled him over. First, God hurled the storm, the wind, and it caused this terrible storm. Then finally, they hurled Jonah overboard. And immediately, we could see here, yeah? So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the seas ceased from its raging. Immediately. That shows it's supernatural. The only telltale signs would be all those cargoes that they had thrown into the sea and the damage that they could see on the ship itself. And they finally, they feared the Lord in verse 14, in 16. They feared the Lord exceedingly and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So, some good things came out of this episode. The pagans were convinced that the God of Jonah, the God of heaven himself, is the true and living God. So they prayed to him and made sacrifices and made vows before God. And they were saved. So when we go to heaven, look up for some of these sailors. They will be among them. Don't be surprised if you see pagan sailors up there. Then you can talk to them about this episode in Jonah. And then in verse 17, the casting down, after they cast down, then God had already appointed. You may think, wow, if Jonah was thrown overboard, it's sure death because it's such a stormy sea. Even the Olympic gold medalists will never be able to survive long in that sort of situation. And God appointed a big fish to swallow Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. If I were a movie maker, if I were to do a series on this, then at the end of the thing, I'll probably say, look out for the next episode, The Return of Jonah. Yeah. So if you want to know what happens next, come back the next few weeks, right, Pastor? Few more. I'm not going to die. I think Pastor will continue with the story. Yeah. Yeah. So that is the end of it. So what can we take back from this? What can we take back from this? First of all, despite the book being named after Jonah, he is not the real hero. In fact, he is the disobedient, recalcitrant, and a very bad example of a prophet. He is not the hero. Is the fish the hero? No. The fish in the whole book of Jonah is mentioned only three times, so it cannot be the hero. How about the sailors? The sailors only appeared in the first chapter. Cannot be the hero. How about the Ninevites, the people in Assyria? They were not the heroes too. Then who is the hero of this story? God himself. Yes. God is the hero. And he, through all this episode, even in first chapter itself, he already shows his true nature and attribute. First, God is a compassionate God. He's a loving God. He's slow to anger. And he wants people to come back to him. Yeah. In fact, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 32 says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone." God has no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. "So turn and live." God doesn't want anybody to perish. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9 says similar things. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." So God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come back. In fact, Jesus died for the sins of the world. He wants everybody to come back to him. None should perish but have everlasting life. So God is the hero. He's a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. When you confess your sin, he is more than willing to forgive our sins and bring us back to him. Then the second point we can learn from this little story is that we too have a call. Jonah had a call. Go, arise, go and preach and call out. We also have a call, and is given by none other than somebody who is greater than Jonah. Jesus described himself as somebody who is greater than Jonah. So Jesus himself gave all of us a call. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And I'm very happy that PBC has this vision for the church. How many of you remember the vision? They say people in church sometimes lose their vision because they see too much television. Yeah? So if we cut out our television viewing, maybe we'll get a bit more vision when we read God's word and pray. Yeah? So PBC's vision is a loving and caring church that glorifies God in evangelism and disciple making. So it is exactly what Jonah was asked to do also, isn't it? To go there and love the people in Nineveh, warn them, tell them about God, and turn, ask them to turn back to God. So PBC has a similar vision, and it is good. And how do we implement this? I suppose it has to start within the church body, isn't it? First of all, before you can reach out to people, you yourself must be strong, you must be united, you must be loving towards one another. Because you cannot give out to people what you don't possess. If you don't have love for one another, how can you love another person? The first commandment, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And a second one is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, how can you love your neighbor? So if our church wants to implement this vision, we need to be a loving and caring church. So the leaders themselves must love one another, get along, be united in spirit, soul, purpose, and vision. Then it must be transferred down to the people in the congregation. We must love one another. The members must love and respect their elders, must respect their pastors, must respect their leaders, and submit to them because they are taking care of your spiritual well-being. So we need to have this kind of loving setup before we can hope to even go out and share. If we don't love one another, if we don't love our brothers whom we can see and touch, how can we claim to love God who is invisible? 1 John says, if we do that, then we are at best a liar. We have our brothers and sisters in front of us, and if we can't love them, and we say we love an invisible God, it is hollow. Let us not do that. Let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We can observe this, we can follow this, we would be in a good position to then reach out to our community, reach out to the lost, and show them that we have a better way to live our lives because we believe in the true and living God. And He has given us the formula for right living. We must practice it ourselves. Then only we can go out and share convincingly to other people. The third lesson we can learn is, oh, we may condemn Jonah. We say he is judgmental. He is a racist. Wow, he's disobedient. He's a recalcitrant. And he only wants to serve God on his own term. Wow, he is looks like a very negative person, isn't it? But don't be too quick, because the minute you point at somebody, three big fingers are pointing back at you. We are so much like Jonah. It is scary. Aren't we also like him? Have we ever disobeyed God? Do we have our own Nineveh? Are we on our own ship to Tarshish? What is our Nineveh? Our Nineveh could be something that is outside of our comfort zone. Something that we don't like to do, or something that we fear, or something that we have been putting off, even though God has been calling us to do something specific. It could be some of us are being called into full-time service, but we have been resisting. We say, oh, let me finish my studies. Okay, after they finish their studies, they say, oh, let me build up my career. After I put away some money, then maybe I'll come and serve God, you know. Or you say, well, let me retire first. But after they retire, they have grandchildren. So they are, and they are landed with grandchildren to take care of. So they say, wait till I'm 80 years old. Then when they are 80, they cannot move. They can't serve God, you know. Yeah. So we have our own Nineveh. God has asked us to do many things. If we are honest with ourselves, we have sailed on our ships to our Tarshish. We are so much like Jonah. We have a little of Jonah in each one of us, but some of us have got a lot of Jonah in us. So what is the solution? Stop it. If the mariners ask that question to the people, what should we do to you in order to stop this? Instead of asking them, throw me overboard, Jonah could have said, turn the boat around, go back to Joppa, and then from there, I will make my way to Nineveh. That could be a solution, but he didn't want. He probably wanted to die rather than go. And then in the guise of saying, I self-sacrifice myself for the benefit of the sailors. So in the same way, if we are running away from God, my dear brothers and sisters, we need to recognize that fact. Stop running. No need to go overboard. Turn around. Turn around. Acknowledge it. Confess our sins. And God is more than willing to cleanse us from our sins and restore to us the joy of our salvation. Because if we continue to run, I guarantee you, you will not go without consequences. Because for everything you do, there are consequences. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you shall reap. It is in Galatians 5. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to your spirit, you will reap eternal life. God is not mocked. So God doesn't want you to suffer. You know, if you were to come next few weeks, you will know that Jonah suffered the consequences of his disobedience. And then he had to turn around eventually. But he had to go through suffering and pain. So God wants to spare us this. Let us be obedient. Let us hear his call. We don't have to go through suffering and find that we have lost a lot of valuable time. Come back to him. And then there will other people also will be affected. Just like Jonah, he was in the ship. The sailors were innocent people, yet they suffered loss. Because the cargo was their wages, basically. If they threw away all those things, when they arrive at their Tarshish, they have nothing to deliver. So they do not have any income. They lost. They nearly lost their life too. So when we disobey God and God hurl a storm into our lives, people around us, our loved ones, our colleagues, our neighbors, our community, our church members, they will probably suffer as well. They will be the collateral damage. So spare people around you from all this pain. Turn back to God. But should any storms come into your life, don't ask the question, why me? Why me? I thought I've been following you. Why me? But instead, ask God in the stillness of your devotion or your quiet time, this, what is it, Lord, that you are teaching me? What do you want me to know? What can I do to get out of this storm? May God speak to us. Yeah, don't be like Jonah. But I have a better solution for you. Look to another prophet. He is none other than Isaiah. So he was very troubled when King Uzziah died. He was so troubled because he was looking to the human king and this king died and he was very sad. Then God appeared to him and then he saw God in all his glory and he said, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. Then the seraphim came and brought a burning coal and touched his lips and saying, you have been cleansed from your sin. And then after that, Isaiah's ears tune in to the same frequency. He heard God speaking. He says, who will go before us? Whom can we send? And Isaiah immediately responded, here I am, Lord. Send me. Jonah says, here I am. Send him. But Isaiah is a better model. Let's emulate Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. May this be a comfort to us. God has given us enough examples. He has also given us bad examples so that we can avoid being a bad example. So may God speak to us individually. If we are running from God, stop, turn back to Him. He's ever willing, with open arms, to welcome us back into His fold. Yeah? So, with that, I would like all of us to, you know, now call the worship team to come and lead us in a song. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Because in the song of the hymn writer, he says, we are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. O Lord, seal it. O take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. May God bless you.